Ah, very good. Well, good morning. How are you all? It's good to be back in Mackay. Being away for 8 years, something like that. And we walk off the plane. As soon as the doors open, you know, it's still aircon in the plane. Then you walk out, you know, out of the plane, and it's like the humidity, like, slaps you in the face. You know, it's like, oh, I've got to swim here. That's right. And it's good to be back in Mackay. Beautiful, beautiful city. I grew up here. Most of my life, and 2001 in March, I gave my life to Jesus in the Old Faith Center. And I started in the school in grade 5. Mr. Brown was my teacher, Pastor Rob. So that was amazing. And then, yeah, became a Christian 2001 March, and that was pretty cool. And then by 2005, Pastor Rob sat myself and Catherine, who was just in the church, part of our leadership team, us down and said, hey, do you guys want to be youth pastors? And we were like, are you telling me that we can get paid to do ministry? This is so cool. So he said yes. And then we started working with one another and that was fun. And because I got paid to do ministry, plus I got to work with this hot girl. It was so, so cool. Anyway, long story short, you know the story. We ended up getting married. So that was fun. And had kids here. This has been a huge part of our life. MCF is our home church and it's good to be home. And you know, I hung up these projector screens and they're still there. That's pretty good. Well, I remember one day, Pastor, we were doing this whole building and Pastor Rob says, Tim, there's 2 projector screens. Can you go hang them up? I was like, oh, okay. I thought it was just, you know, just the stand-up ones that you get. Walk in here and there's 2 of these things, just like flat packs. I had to make them and I'm thinking, how the heck do I hang them up? I don't know. I'm a pastor, I don't work with tools. Anyway, that's still there. That's pretty good, isn't it? Pretty good. I remember our first baptism in the baptism font here. We hadn't used it before. It was our first one and it was the Saturday morning. I come in to turn the tap on, which is under the stage somewhere. Turn it on and I hear this shh. And I'm like, okay, that's a weird noise, but oh well, the builders knew what they were doing, so it's all good. So I went away for a few hours, come back, and as I walked in the auditorium here, probably halfway, so the aisle, halfway up, was like water everywhere. And I'm like, what has happened? Everyone's getting baptized on Sunday. That's okay then, right? But what happened was a builder, when they were doing the ramp there, put a nail into the water pipe. So when I turned it on, I was flooding the church. But anyway, floods are biblical, aren't they, Pastor Rob? So it's okay. So it's all good. So there was a rainbow the next day. It was fantastic. It was good. And the Lord said, thou shalt not flood the church again. It's like, okay, Lord. Anyway, it's good to be here. And Kat and I, we just want to say thank you so much to Pastor Rob and Denise. These guys gave us our shot. You know, we were 21, 22, something like that. And had no idea what we're doing. But these guys saw the call of God on young people's lives. That's what I love about Pastor Rob and Denise, you know. It doesn't matter how old you are, where you've been, what you've done. If the call of God's in your life, this man and woman call it out. And you're in a safe church. You're in a great place to have the call of God brought out of your life, sent into the world to do its job, to do your job. And Pastor Rob and Denise, we are only where we are because of you guys. And so we want to say thank you. Can we give it up for your amazing senior pastors? Beautiful, beautiful people. Amazing people. And it's good to be home. We have 3 kids, 2 of them, some of you remember, Malachi and Abigail. And then when we left, we decided to have another one because they were fun. So we had a 3rd and we've stopped. 3 is enough. And anyone with 3 kids here? Anyone with more than 3 kids? I should have stopped at 3. And that's all good. I'm sure yours are a blessing. Ours are a blessing. And that's good to catch up with friends. And I heard that Guy Tass is in the room. Is he here? Guy? Where are you, Guy? Down the back. Oh, awesome. Man, Guy was my Royal Rangers leader when I was in like grade 3 or something like that. And he taught me how to make fires. And I still love fires to this day, Guy. They're fun and that's good. Jimmy is 71 years old today, is what I'm hearing. 25 is what I'm hearing, 72. Hey, happy birthday, you're amazing. Here's my Royal Rangers teacher as well. So good. Anyway, I should get in the word, otherwise I'll reminisce all day. How's that sound? Before we get into it, I want to preach to the thought this morning, walking unstuck. And remember that Hunger Games type experiment that we used to play at school called Stuck in the Mud? Remember that game? Right? And you'd all run around, you know, and someone was it, and you would run around, and when you get tagged by it, what did you have to do? Stop. You were stuck in the mud. And then to get unstuck, someone would have to crawl under your legs, you know, and then you could run around. What a fun game that was, right? All of us try not to get caught by it. You know, I think life is sometimes like that, you know, where we're all running around doing this thing called life, trying not to get tagged by it. What is it? It is things like disaster. It is things like depression. It is things like divorce. It is things like debt. It is things like destruction, circumstance, pain. And we're all running around trying not to get tagged by it and getting stuck. You know, getting stuck seems to be a thing that happens in life. I don't think the right question is, have you ever been stuck? Because the answer is always yes. We've all been stuck before. We've all been stuck in traffic, right? Driving home over the Forgan Bridge at 5 o'clock, right? Stuck in traffic. We've all been stuck in that conversation. You know, we've all been stuck in life. We've all been stuck. I think the real question is this: how do you get unstuck? When you face challenges in life and you feel stuck, how do you get unstuck? You know, a few years ago, I was riding my bike. I have a motorbike, and I was riding, and I got on the bike, and I saw that my that the fuel gauge was on E, and we all know that E stands for enough, right? So I got on the bike, and I thought, you know what? I can go from A to B, get home, and I'll fill my bike up the next day. And so I did that, did what I needed to do. And the next day I got on the bike and I thought, yeah, there's enough fuel there. So I did what I needed to do. The third day I got on the bike, and this time the needle didn't get off the E. Have you ever gotten in your car, turned it on, and the needle didn't even move? Two people and the rest of you are lying, okay? All right? The needle didn't even move. And I thought, you know what? There's enough fuel in there to get from A to B to get to the petrol station and back home. And so I went and did what I needed to do. And then I went to the petrol station, and I drove up the road to the petrol station, and there were some traffic lights there, and I didn't make the green, that it turned red. And so I stopped, and I thought, you know what? There's enough just to turn in to the petrol station. Well, you know, the light turned green, and as I twisted my accelerator, my bike started moving, but then it started coughing and spluttering. And all of a sudden, I found my place in a position that I never had any intention of being in. I found myself now in the middle of the intersection, no petrol, traffic behind me. I've made everyone else stuck now, and I found my place in a position that I never had any intention of being in. And maybe you found yourself in a position once, a place that you never had any intention of being in. You know, one of the worst things that we do as people is we just think that if we keep going, things will get better. If we just keep going, then things might work out, and we don't pay attention to the dashboards of life. We don't pay attention to how we're going physically. We don't pay attention to how we're going up in here. You know, we don't pay attention to our energy levels, and eventually we find ourselves stuck, embarrassed, and in a place that we never intended of being in. If you don't pay attention to the dashboards in life, then you are going to get stuck. Right? But regardless of that, we're all going to find places and spaces this year that get us stuck. And what I want to do is I want to show you a time where the disciples got stuck and what they did to get unstuck. I really believe, just as Pastor Rob said this morning, that if you put your life into the hands of Jesus this year, you're going to find yourself moving into places and doing things for God that, man, how did that happen? How did this cool stuff, man, I thought I was gonna get stuck there, but I didn't. How did that happen? Well, the disciples give us a great idea of how to become unstuck. You know, Jesus says this: come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I'll give you rest. You know, most of the time, I don't know about you, but most of the time when I feel stuck, usually it's because something's happened, and now there's heaviness, How do I get out of here? You know, the worst thing to do is to walk away from God in those moments. You know, the best thing to do is to go to God, right? Is to come to Him. Our world says, when you don't know what to do, do more. That's what our world says. Our world says, when you're not earning enough, go get more side hustles. That's what our world says. Our world says, when things aren't going well up here, then go harder. You know, wake up earlier. Go to bed later, do more. Do more, go more, go, go, go. Jesus says, don't go, come. He says, stop going. Come to me and rest. I want to suggest this morning that getting unstuck is not a philosophy. It's not a program, but you get unstuck through a person, and that's Jesus. And when you put your life in the hands of Jesus, I tell you what, there's going to be amazing stuff happen in your life. Let's get into Matthew 14. We're going to read from today, verses 24. And it says this. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen and they were fighting heavy waves. Everyone say stuck. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. And in their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost!" But Jesus spoke to them at once and he said, "Don't be afraid." He said, "Take courage, I am here." Then Peter called to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come out walking on the water." "Yes, come." There it is again, Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on water toward Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and waves, he was terrified and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. "You have so little faith. Why did you doubt me?" And when they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. Let's pray. Lord, as we unpack this morning, I pray that you would give us revelation. Lord, that you would give us inspiration. Lord, that you would put a resolve, resilience in us this year. Lord, that when we come up into places and circumstances that might keep us stuck, I pray, Lord, that you would remind us, Holy Spirit, that's who you are. You're our counselor, our reminder. That you would remind us about the words of Jesus that we're going to learn today that will help us keep unstuck and walk forward. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Number one is this. If you want to walk unstuck in 2025, right, then here's number one. Don't fear. Don't fear, right? When you come up into situations, circumstances, that's like, man, I don't know what's going to happen. I tell you what not to do. Don't fear. Jesus tells us, don't fear. And that's easier said than done. I know that. But check this out. You know, in the Bible, in certain translations, there's 365 verses that tell us not to fear. How cool is that? That's one for every day. Every day you can wake up and the word of the Lord for you that day is, don't choose fear, right? Don't choose fear. Here's the thing about fear. John says this, 1 John 4:18. Fear is crippling. A fearful life is one not yet fully formed in God's love. Fear is crippling. I remember one time I was probably around about 8 years old, something like that, and I was sleeping, it was midnight, and I woke up to someone trying to break into our house. I woke up as an 8 year old and someone was outside scratching our window, banging on our window, and I was so scared. I did what every 8 year old boy would do in that situation. I got out of bed and ran to Dad's room. And so I'm in Dad's room and I'm looking out his window, looking down the side of our house to see if I could see the burglar trying to break into our home. And my dad woke up and he said, "Oi, what are you doing?" And I said, "Dad, someone's trying to break into our house." And my dad did what most dads did in that situation. He rolled over and said, "Go back to bed." And I'm like, "Oh, okay, no worries. I have to be the man of the house. I have to confront this burglar." And so I went back to my room and the curtain was closed. And I remember I walked up to the curtain and I was like, here we go. I'm gonna scare this burglar. And I grabbed the window, the shade, and I tore it open and I went, "You're breaking into my house, be scared." Right? I smashed open the window. And as I opened it, the burglar had ran away, because he must have seen the specimen that the Lord had created of strength and scared him off. And So I've got my hand on the windowsill. I'm looking down, can't see anyone. I must have saved our house. And then I looked down. And I looked down, and on the outside of the window, I saw the burglar. He had crouched down, and he had his hands on the brickwork on the outside of our house. And in that moment, church, that brave boy left. In that moment, I froze. Have you ever been so scared that you couldn't move? Man, I was so scared, I couldn't move. I couldn't even yell out to Dad. I couldn't yell out. Fear had crippled me, because this is what fear does. Fear cripples. If you want to be useless in life, then live a fearful life. Because fear cripples you. I couldn't move. And I'm trying to yell out to Dad. I couldn't even get, Dad, help! Because I was so scared. And then his fingers moved. And I got even more scared. And then I realized that every time that my fingers moved, his fingers moved. He could now see me. Somehow he could see me. And then I realized that as I moved my hands, his hands would move the exact same time. Then I had an epiphany, church. I learned a great science lesson that day. I realized there was no burglar outside. The burglar's hands were my hands, simply a reflection of me. And the thing that was scratching and tapping at the window was just the bush right next to the window. There was never any burglar there in the first place. Yet for some reason, because I chose fear, I was crippled. Right? Fear is crippling. If you have fear in your life, and this is not my words, this is words of the Bible here, it means that God's love isn't fully formed. You know, there's still fears in my life, which means this, that I need Jesus to enter those areas of my life and fully form himself in those areas. Which means I still need more of Jesus, just like you still need more of Jesus, right? And this is the Christian life, isn't it? Is that we submit ourselves to God and we allow him to form love in our life. When you invite love into your mind, heart, and speech, fear goes. But when you invite fear into your speech, when you invite fear into your mind, love disappears. They can't coexist. You know what fear is? Fear. F-E-A-R. Fear. False evidence appearing real. That's what fear is. It's false evidence appearing real. There was no burglar. Have you ever worried about something and it kept you up all night? And then when you face the thing that you worried about, the thing you were worrying about didn't even happen. That ever happened to you? Right? How often does it happen? Most times, right? We worry about things and then they don't happen, right? That's fear. That's false evidence appearing real. Proverbs 29:5 says, "The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe." Jesus is telling his disciples here, guys, don't fear. Don't take on that first characteristic of fear, right? Which means this for you and I this morning. It means that followers of Jesus aren't to live in a state of anxiety. We have higher expectations than simply anticipating trouble, right? That's how we live. We don't live as people of faith anticipating trouble. That's not how we live. As Christians, we live anticipating that God can work in all circumstances, yeah? Right? And so we do that by not fearing. Number two is this. Number two. So Jesus says, don't fear. And then he says this. He says, take courage. He says, don't fear, but now take courage. In the middle of the storm, Jesus tells his disciples to take courage. Courage. I want to remind you this morning, in the middle of any storm that you face this year, don't take fear, but take courage. Who knows, it's so much easier to take other things than courage sometimes. You know, it would have been easier for Jesus' disciples to take blame. Well, whose idea was it to come out in the middle of the storm anyway? It was your idea. You're the reason that we're in this predicament. It would have been so much easier for his disciples to, you know, maybe take excuses. You know, well, you know, if we had better oars in the boat, we wouldn't be in this problem right now. If we had left earlier, we probably wouldn't be in this position right now. It's so much easier to take things like regret. It's so much easier to take blame, to take mistakes, to take doubt even, rather than live a life of courage. Those things are easier than taking courage. But Jesus tells his disciples to take courage. We moved down to Brisbane 2016 and we did what everyone does when they move down to Southeast Queensland. We bought Movie World tickets. And so we became members of Movie World and went on the roller coasters and stuff like that. My oldest son doesn't like roller coasters, but my daughter is a bit of a thrill seeker. And there's this one roller coaster at Movie World called the Scooby-Doo Ride. And maybe you've been on it before and it's in this dark building and it's quite full on. Anyway, Abigail, we got her to stand on her tippy toes to make the cut. And she jumps in the little cart with me. And she's like, Dad, I'm so excited. I'm so ready. Well, off we went. And as soon as we moved forward, I want to get off. Dad, I hate this. I'm going to die. We're all going to die. And I'm like, well, you're stuck here now for the next 2 minutes and 30 seconds. And, you know, we're going through the roller coaster and the whole time she's screaming, she's crying, I want to get off, I hate this, life is terrible. Going through the roller coaster and I'm like, I'm having a great time. And but she's crying all this stuff. And, you know, we get off the ride and, you know, a thing comes up and she wipes herself down and she goes, Dad. I said, how was it? She goes, Dad, can we go again? And I was like, yes, my girl, yes, right? That's what taking courage is. Taking courage is going through the ups and downs of life, through the twists and the turns, through the unexpected, through the dark patches and the light patches, all of the above. It's going on the ride of life and when you come out of a situation, go, okay, I'm ready for the next one. I'm ready to go again because I take courage. And although sometimes, you know, you might be going through a health dilemma right now, and it's like, man, where is this even taking us? Let me tell you, don't take fear, take courage in it. Take courage in the ride of life. And you're going to find that you're going to come out the other end going, let's go again, all right? Never, when you're going through tough times in your life, never push them away. Always embrace them. Embrace the dark night of the soul. Embrace the times in life that are a challenge. Because it's those times more than the easy times in life that you learn about yourself and other people and God. It's in the hard roller coaster of life that you learn and grow resilience. All right? Embrace it. Take courage. You know what I love about this story, though, is Jesus goes on, he says, take courage, and he says, I'm here. Now, Jesus was saying, hey, I'm here, and I can calm this whole thing in a moment. But what Jesus was also doing, I think, was this. Back in the Old Testament, Moses meets God at the burning bush for the first time, and he says, Who are you? Who are you that you're sending me? Who do I tell the people you're sending me to who sent me? Right? How do I do all this? And God replied to Moses four times and he said, Moses, I am. My name is I am. Meaning, Moses, whatever you need in this moment, I have or I am. You need courage? I am. You need miracles? I am. You need wisdom? I am. Jesus comes to the disciples who are stuck. They're in a moment of dread. They don't know where they're going to from here. Jesus says, hey, don't fear, take courage, I am is here. Jesus was saying, whatever you need right now, I am. Do you need faith? Do you need an encouragement? Do you need wisdom? Do you need a miracle? Do you need the waves to stop? Whatever it is that you need right now, I can do, right? And you can have trust in Jesus this morning that whatever you need God to do in your life, He can. He is. Now, I've learned God doesn't always work in my timing. Tim's timing is microwave timing, right? I even open the door before it finishes, do you? Right? We don't wait for the microwave. Hurry up, microwave, I'm gonna open it up, right? I want everything in God now. I've learned that God doesn't work in my timing because God's trying to build something of love in me, which means I have to go through some stuff, embrace it and grow and learn. And then God moves in my life, right? And so Jesus says, don't fear, take courage. And then he says this. And then Peter says, Lord, if it's really you, call me out. And Jesus says, okay, let's do this. And he says, come out. And you know the story, Peter starts walking on water. Now, we're not talking about walking on water today. We're talking about the words of Jesus here today. What is Jesus gonna say to you when you find yourself stuck? And I wanna say this, when you find yourself stuck in life, Jesus will always be saying to you, come, come to me. Stop trying to figure it out yourself, right? Stop trying to do things in your own strength, but come to me. And so Jesus says to Peter, come. Right, Peter starts moving toward Jesus. We all know that God is love. Peter starts moving toward love. Ephesians 3:18 says this, and may you have the power to understand, as all of God's people should, right? You should know this. If you're a follower of Jesus here today, you should know this. Just as Paul said it to the Christians here, I'm asking you today, you should know this. How wide, how long, how high, and how deep God's love is for you. Peter starts moving toward love. When you find yourself in a predicament, move toward love. Move toward Jesus. You know, Jesus's love is, remember back in when the movies started bringing out 3D movies at the cinemas and you have to walk in, you have to get those glasses with the red and the blue. Remember those? All right? That was 3D. You know, God's love is 4D. It's four dimensional. It's wide, it's high, it's long, and it's deep. God's love is so wide enough that it's everywhere. You can't be anywhere without the love of God. You can access the love of God anywhere. His love is that wide. You know, His love is long. His love is so long it lasts forever. Human love wears out. God's love never wears out. It's so long. You know, God's love for you is so high. High enough to look over any mistake that you think you could make. Regardless of our blooper reel of life, His love is higher. You know, His love is deep. It's deeper. Deeper than any pit that we could ever get ourselves in. God is there. Peter moved toward that love. And if you're in a walk unstuck this year, when you find yourself in a moment of, man, where do I go from here? Start going toward Jesus. Start going toward love, because His love never fails. Romans 8, I'm convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor the fears for today or the worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky or in the earth below, right, could separate us from the love of God revealed in Christ Jesus. The real question that I have for you this morning is this. Have you experienced the love of Jesus before? Have you experienced the love of Jesus? And I've been a pastor for a long, long time, 20 plus years, whatever. I've heard many people say, give many great ideas on how to get closer to God or get out of a circumstance. You know, I've heard many people, oh, Tim, you know, I've had this happen in my relationship, so I've got myself stuck here. Or, you know, I got into substances and I just need God to move in my life. And so, you know, what I'm gonna do is I'm just gonna pray more. And I've heard it so often, Tim, I'm hoping that as I come back to church that God will smile on me. And I've heard it before. I'm gonna pray more. I'm gonna go to church more. I'm gonna love Jesus more. I'm gonna love him so much. I'm even gonna crunch my face up in worship just to show him how much I love him. Let me say this. You loving Jesus more actually does nothing. You coming to church more does nothing. Loving Jesus more won't fix anything. I'll tell you what will fix everything is realizing how much he loves you. That's what fixes everything. Because it's not about how much I can love Jesus. I can never love Jesus as much as he loved me. What needs to happen is my revelation of how much he has loved me and what he did for me. And when I realize that it's not about what I've done, it's about what he did. When I realize that what he did was bring me salvation, that what he did out of love was give me freedom, all I need to do is walk toward Jesus just as Peter did. That's all you need to do. That's all you need to do. And the fourth one is this. Maybe we can get the band up as well. That'd be good. The fourth one is this. Number one, don't fear. If you get stuck in life, don't fear. Number two, choose courage. Number three, move toward Jesus. And the fourth one is this. Keep moving toward Jesus. Have you ever gone to God because something happened in your life and it's like, man, I've got to get back to God. Yep, you know, I've stuffed up, done something, or, you know, in a circumstance, I need wisdom. You go to God and then he does this miracle in your life and then you kind of just keep living life like you forget about that. Have you ever done that before? I have. You know, it's like you go to God, you build the relationship and then it's like, oh, everything's good. Oh, cool, now I'll go do my own thing now for a while. Then you come back to God. You know what we see in the story here with Peter? The guy walks on water. Like, who's done that lately? The guy walks on water, people. Miracle. How cool would that be to have in, you know, your party box? You know, hey guys, hey, watch this. You know, wouldn't that be kind of fun? He walks on water. A miracle happens. But then what he does is in the middle of the miracle, he takes his eyes off Jesus and focuses on the storm around him. See, when you have your eyes on Jesus, storms are something peripheral. But when you take your eyes off Jesus, storms become center stage and the things of faith become peripheral. Peter starts sinking. You know what Jesus doesn't do? Jesus doesn't go, well, look what you've got yourself into again, Peter. Well, you got yourself in this, get yourself out, swim back to the boat, mate. He doesn't start saying, well, hey, you know, I told you so, you know, you should have kept your eyes on me, didn't you hear the sermon? Jesus doesn't do any of that. You know what Jesus does? He reaches down and he says, Peter, come on. You've heard the sermon. Come on, you're a man of faith. Where's your faith? He reaches down and picks Peter back up. How kind is God? How kind is Jesus? That even in the middle of miracles, we can sink and Jesus still wants to pick us up. Now, what I want to suggest to you this morning isn't really explicitly written in the Bible, but what's better than a Pentecostal preacher adding things to the Bible that isn't there? It says that Peter had walked on water. He had walked away from the boat. He had walked away from security. He had walked away of things that he knew were safe. And he was walking by faith toward Jesus. And then for some reason along the way, he finds himself sinking. Jesus reaches down and it says, picks him up. Now the Bible doesn't say that Jesus carried Peter back to the boat. It doesn't say that. I want to suggest to you this morning that Peter walked on water not once, but actually twice. He walked away from the boat, he sank, Jesus picked him up, and then they went back into the boat. I want to suggest this morning, that when you find yourself choosing not to fear, but choosing courage and always moving toward Jesus, even when it doesn't seem like things aren't working out, Jesus will always cause you to walk on water a second time. I believe in the second miracle. I believe in the second chance. I believe in the double. I believe that when we walk toward Jesus and keep walking toward Jesus, no matter what predicaments I find myself, even when it doesn't seem like it's working, I want to tell you this morning, it works. And I want to maybe even speak to some people here today and say that there's a second miracle coming your way. You've thought, you know what? I've tried this all last year. I was moving toward Jesus, just like you said, Tim, but I still haven't seen God come through. It's easy to take blame. It's hard to take courage and to keep moving. I want to speak to you this morning and say, keep moving toward Jesus. You're just coming into your second miracle. You're coming into the second time that you're walking on water. You know what I've realized about life is this. It all matters whose hands you put your life in. It all matters whose hands you put your life in. If you put your life in your own understanding and wisdom, I've found I get myself into places I never had any intention of being in. But when I put my life in the hands of Jesus, things begin to shift and change. It all matters, church, whose life you put your, whose hands you put your life in. Think of Michael Jordan, right? I could go buy a basketball from the sports shop, $20 basketball. Put that same basketball in the hands of Michael Jordan. Mate, you could sell that thing on eBay for about 20 grand. It all matters whose hands it's in, right? Put a tennis racket in my hand, I'll give you a good game. I quite like a good game of tennis, right? Put that same racket in the hands of Ipswich girl Ash Barty, right? That's a Wimbledon and an Australian Open title. It all matters whose hands it's in. And I put a rugby league ball in my hand. Is that $12? $12? Put that same rugby league ball in the hands of the Brisbane Broncos. Still $12. Put that same ball in the hands of JT. That's like 9 origins, boom. That's an NRL title. It all matters whose hands it's in. Put a slingshot in my hand. It's a cool little kid's toy. Let's go shoot some birds. Put that same slingshot in the hands of a 13-year-old boy named David. And that kid's toy takes down giants. It all matters whose hands it's in. Put some bread and some fish in my hands. I'll make you a wicked fish sandwich. Put that same fish and bread in the hands of the disciples, and they can feed roughly about 15,000 people, they reckon, that day. It all matters whose hands it's in. Give me some wood and some nails. We'll make something. Put that same wood and drive those same nails into the hands of Jesus. He saves the sins of the world. He takes away all fear. He takes away all pain. It all matters whose hands your life is in. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never said yes to Jesus. I want to tell you, in 2001 in March, Pastor Rob was preaching, probably the same kind of message as this. And he said, if you're here today, and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there's a war between your heart and your head. You don't know whose hands your life is in. I want to ask that same question to you this morning. Maybe you've never said yes to Jesus. You've never said yes to Him, putting your life in His hands. If that's you today and you're saying, you know what, Tim, I want to live a life of courage. I want to live a life of faith. I want to live a life of miracles. If that's you here this morning, can you just give me a quick wave right where you are? I want to pray for you today. Awesome, thank you. Anyone else here today saying, Tim, pray for me. Just give me a quick wave. You've never said yes to Jesus. You've never said yes. Is there anyone else here today saying, Tim, pray for me? Anyone else here? Very cool. Very cool. Here's what we're going to do. You know, someone has said yes this morning. Isn't that pretty cool today? That's very, very cool. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, then you're saved. So what I want to do is I want to pray a prayer this morning. And the rest of us, we're just going to say it anyway. Okay? And then we're going to give God a huge round of thank you for that one person this morning. And then I want to pray for some other people. So let's pray this together. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross, paying for my sins, giving me a fresh start. Today, I give you my life. I ask you to forgive me for going my own way. Today, I repent. Be the Lord of my life. And with all of my heart, I'm going to find out what pleases you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, let's give God some praise this morning. That's so, so cool. Very cool. Here's what we're gonna do. I would love to meet you actually. And here's what we're gonna do. I'm gonna ask you, maybe you're here today and maybe you've come out of a year of being stuck. Maybe you've come out of a year of, you know, you're coming into retirement and what do? I don't know where to go. Maybe, you know, one of your kids isn't living the way that you have taught them and I don't know where to go, I don't know what to do. Maybe you're coming out of a relationship breakdown. I don't know where to go, what to do. I want to pray for some people here this morning. Maybe you're coming out of a season of being stuck. Now, a prayer won't fix that, but what a prayer does is faith and faith together, right? The Holy Spirit moves. And so I want to open up the altar here this morning. And for that person that put their hand up, I want to pray for you. Maybe you're coming out of a season of being stuck. Maybe you're coming into a season of, well, actually, there's something around the corner I know is coming and I just can't see a way forward around the corner. I want to pray for you as well for God's wisdom. So why don't we stand this morning, church? And as we worship, let our predisposition, let our posture be one of God. I'm putting my life in your hands. And if you're here today and you say, you know what, Tim? I've been stuck, or I can see myself getting stuck. I want to pray for you this morning and believe for a second miracle in your life. Let's worship, church.